نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد respected مصليان الحمد لله we are gathered here for another session of تفسير القرآن course which أستاذ started last week and as you have heard أستاذ مشكور explained that this sort of gathering is blessed and surrounded by angels and your names will be mentioned in the better situation in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all our effort in coming. I can see today a bit less attendance. Next week will be the last session of this tafsir course. So what I would urge all of you to target one brother or sister and bring them in. So that would be double this number, inshallah, all of this. And the benefit would be if any of them became practicing because of your effort, then you will reap the reward. You will get the same sawab as that person who becomes practicing. So we should all try next week, inshallah, to bring one person with us. Is that okay? Inshallah. And for this couple of announcements I'll do, and then Ustad starts, inshallah. Firstly, that this program is live transmitted on YouTube, Darul Ummah YouTube channel. So if you go to Darul Ummah YouTube channels, and I urge all of you to go to that, not right now, after the program, and press on like button. So any future ones automatically will go to you, inshallah. Also, we've got Facebook channels. So if you can kindly all open your Facebook accounts and type in Darul Ummah Red Bridge. There is two Darul Ummah channel. One is Darul Ummah in Shedwell, and you need to type in Darul Ummah Red Bridge and press like button, inshallah. Then any announcement for programs and so on, it will go straight to you, inshallah. And after Ustad finishes his program, for question and answer session, if brothers can raise their hands and ask their question loudly, please. Ask your question loudly. And on the sister side, they can use pen and paper to send their questions, inshallah. Next week, Slido. Okay. So they can use Slido program to send questions. Ustad will see it, sisters, inshallah. And next week, we'll have a quiz on these 3 weeks of talks, and prizes will be given out as well. The top, I don't know, Ustad will decide how many prizes to give. So those who can answer the questions correctly, inshallah, will get prizes. So make sure you bring your friends and family and young ones there, especially next week. So if they can participate in the quiz, they will benefit and be motivated, inshallah, for futures. Inshallah, without further ado, I hand it over to Ustad, because he'll be starting with tilawa, so we are not doing extra tilawa, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya al-mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dearest beloved brothers, you're all very scattered. And you know, I have to really move my neck around if I want to see everyone. Could you do me a favor and try to come in a bit closer, maybe towards the center? So you're not on the left, you're not on the right, you're kind of in the middle and coming together. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you very much. So welcome back to the second part of the Tafsir Saf 61st Surah of the Quran. Out of the 14 verses, we've covered four so far, and we return to the explanation in verse number 4, there was a few outstanding points I wanted to make. So the verse Allah the Almighty says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْسُوسٌ. Allah truly loves those who fight in His cause as though they are a saf. As though they are a saf. This is the actual name of the surah comes from this. They fight in the cause of Allah in saf, as though they are one well-cemented wall. So this verse, it really points towards how much Allah loves people who are committed to His religion, and more than that, are united with one another in defending and promoting the religion of Islam. One of the interesting things about the wording is that the word saf is singular, though the context is to do with many people. Allah loves those people who fight in His cause as though they were. And the word here should be sufuf, in rows, in ranks. But the word saf, which translates to a row or a rank, is used because it expresses the unity factor, as though they are many, but they come together as one, as though they are together in a saf, united together, fighting as a collective force. And to further expand on this idea of unity, Allah says that they are like a well-cemented wall. And the word for well-cemented is marsus. And marsus in Arabic means to be together such that there are no gaps, no cracks, no shortcomings whatsoever. So imagine a wall and the bricks that are coming together are flush. There are no gaps, there are no cracks, there are no divisions. And metaphorically then, it means that Allah loves those people that come together, are so unified, so together, that really there is no dividing them. There is no way to get in between them. And one of the sad realities is that Muslims sometimes are the cause of their own disunity. Like, for example, Muslims that may poke fun at their fellow brother or sister because of where they come from, which country they come from, which region they come from, which village they come from, the type of language that they speak. And those, that type of, even if you say it was banter or joking around, some people take offense to that. And sometimes offense is intended by the person. And in reality, what that leads to is a level of disunity in the ummah brought about by itself, subhanAllah. So we should be mindful about how we speak about our fellow brothers and sisters, because we could be the cause of our own disunity just by poking fun at one another. And so the Hujrat, Allah the Almighty tells us that we should not make nicknames up for one another. And the scholars, they say, what this means is you shouldn't call someone by a name they don't appreciate. Like the Prophet ﷺ, he would have nicknames for other people. He would have a nickname for his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. Does anyone know what nickname he would give his wife, Aisha? Aishu, yes. This was like a shortened, more endearing way of calling her. He'd even have a nickname for his camel as well. Does anyone know the name he had for his own camel? No? You don't know? Qaswa? You don't know? Yeah, he had a name for his camel. So he used to give people names, and the names were endearing. They showed love, and people liked them, appreciated them. But when you have a nickname for someone that puts them down, like you say, oh, he's four-eyed, or he's fat, or something like, you know, fatty, whatever. You know, these kind of nicknames, they're the ones that people don't appreciate, and they're the ones that can cause resentment in the heart as well. And on a level of a community, if we do that, it creates divisions. One of the interesting things about Salah ad-Din Ayyubi, rahimahullah, is that we all know in 1187, he reconquered Al-Quds, right? We all know about the Battle of Hittin and how that brought about the reconquest of the Holy Land Al-Quds. May Allah bring about the return once again. Allahumma ameen. But what you don't know is that when he became the leader of the Ayyubid dynasty, when he became the leader in Egypt, that it took him 13 years from that position of prominence to rally the Ummah together, to unite them on the cause of fighting once again for Al-Quds. 13 years. He consolidated his power, expanded his power, and he educated the Ummah about uniting against the one common enemy that was who at the time? The Crusaders. He said, we have a common enemy. Why are we fighting against ourselves? We should be fighting against the one who wants to destroy us. And so he rallied them together, united their hearts, and then he put their focus towards Al-Quds. And it was only as a united force were the Muslims able to recapture Al-Quds. And in that, there is a lesson for us all that in unity comes the help of Allah as well. It's not just about strength and unity, it's also about gaining the favor, the grace, and the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what Allah is saying here. Inna Allaha yuhibbul ladhina yuqatiluna fi sabilihi. So Allah loves this. And if Allah loves you, then He will support you. He will help you. So this verse then, it has that word saf. And this word saf, it relates to the whole message of the surah. The idea of being in ranks is depicting the message of Muslims should be committed to the religion of Islam, defend it, promote it, together in unity. Yes, commitment to the religion and togetherness as brothers. May Allah place this understanding in our hearts and allow us to enact upon it. Allahumma ameen. Then Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ لِمَ تُؤْذُونَنِي وَقَدْ تَعْلَمُونَ أَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. And remember when Moses said to his people, my people, why do you harm me when you know very well that I am a messenger of Allah sent to you? فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. So when their hearts deviated, Allah made their hearts deviate even more. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah does not love the immoral people. Now this surah seems to transition into history now, talking about the case of Musa alayhi salam, and in particular how he was treated by his own people, the Bani Israel. And here Musa is speaking to them, and he's saying, Ya qawmi, O my people. This is a way of calling out with a level of care and concern. My people, he sees himself as one of them. And he says to them, why do you tu'dhunani, which means to harm or to annoy. Why do you annoy me? Why do you harm me? Whilst you know that I am a messenger of Allah sent to you. So he's criticizing them, he's complaining. He's saying, what is the matter with you that you behave in a rebellious, disloyal manner? So what we should be thinking is, you know, what does this have to do with the message of Surah Saf, or what has Allah has just explained previously in the first four verses? Why did Allah choose the case study of Musa alayhi salam above all the other prophets? And how many prophets are there? Do we know? How many prophets were sent to humanity? 124,000, yes. Out of 100, Allah chose? No, remember him. Because in the context of what I'm talking about, his case study has great relevance. So when you think about how Bani Israel treated their prophet Musa alayhi salam, whilst knowing that he is indeed a messenger of Allah, you find they were very rebellious and belligerent. So Allah will talk about, for example, how they went up to Musa alayhi salam and they said, Arina Allaha jahra, show us Allah right now in the open. Now if you think about that, these are believing people speaking to their prophet and demanding that he shows them Allah in the open. What an outrageous question. I remember when I was in college, do they still have, is it PSHE? Is that still a thing? Yeah. So I think he was like a cover teacher, and he came in from New Zealand, I remember. And he started a conversation about God and whether God exists or not. Bear in mind, this college, most people were Muslim, right? So in the class, we all sat there. There was like, I think maybe five non-Muslims there. And he's going around and he's saying, you know, do you believe in God? Do you think he exists? And then I think he was like saying, how can you prove that God exists? And then I remember there's this one non-Muslim girl. She was dressed like a goth, you know? So he said, what do you think? She said, you know what? I think that if God really exists, and he should come down right now and show me that he exists. And when she said that, everyone got mad. And I shouted, and I said, who are you to demand God to come? And then the teacher was like, okay, everyone, calm down, calm down, calm down. I always think back to that. I think, you know, what a foolish person to spark such a conversation, knowing that most of the people here are believers. You know, these people's parlance, sometimes they have a hidden agenda. And they're not just foolish. In any case, that was a non-Muslim girl. These are his qawm. These are supposed to be his followers. He is their messenger, and they're saying to him, show us Allah. So that shows you how rebellious and disloyal they were. And remind you, what happened when Musa alayhi salam, he left them? This is after he saved them from the clutches of Fir'aun, parted the sea. And then he says, Allah has called me to a meeting. I will leave you for a number of days. And he returns. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Waiting for him? They're worshipping a calf. They made an idol and they started worshipping it. How frustrating must that be for Musa alayhi salam to see his people do that after they witnessed such a great miracle? It's crazy to think that. After they witnessed a miracle, the parting of the sea, saved from Fir'aun, he drowned in front of their eyes, and then they end up worshipping other than Allah. So Musa alayhi salam says, why do you behave like this toward me? You know? But there's one other thing that they did that is documented in the Quran that makes his example very salient and relevant to the context of Surah Saf. I'm going to ask if anyone knows what the other incident is. Before I do, though, there's one other thing I want to mention. There's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, again, about how Bani Israel was so annoying when it came to their prophet. So Musa alayhi salam was known to be an extremely modest man. So much so that he would always keep himself fully covered, wouldn't bare his arms or his legs or anything. And you know what Bani Israel used to say? You know what they used to say? You don't know? They used to say, we think he's got a skin condition. There's something wrong with him. And that's why he covers himself up so much. And then what happened is that, hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Musa alayhi salam was taking a bath, as they do in the old days on the riverbanks, and took his clothes up, put them on a rock. And as he's taking a bath, a miracle happened where the rock moved away with his clothes. Musa alayhi salam is running after the rock with a stick in his hand, chasing after it until some of the Bani Israel saw him. And because of that, they realized that, you know what? We were making things up about him. We were making things up about him. And even though that was an embarrassing moment for Musa alayhi salam, Allah chose that incident to take place in order to free him of such claims, right? Of these lies, of this gossip. So Musa alayhi salam had a very, very tough time with his people. But what is that incident that really relates to Surah As-Saf that makes it chosen as the case study? Yes. Ahsant. In Surah Ma'idah, Allah the Almighty says, you know, there was a point where Musa alayhi salam managed to rally his ummah together to conquer Al-Quds, Palestine. And they were literally there. All they had to do was enter and defeat a tyrant and his people. And he commands them, let's go. Together we'll fight. And what did they say in response? اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّ هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. Listen to this. They said, you and your Lord go and fight. We'll wait here. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. So Surah Saf is talking about being that committed believer, willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of Allah if the situation arose. And Allah says, and don't forget, before you there were people that lacked this quality of being committed to the religion. And how horrible they were and how difficult they made the life of their prophet Musa alayhi salam. And then Allah says, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. So when their hearts, azagha comes from zayr. Zayr means to turn away from the truth. This idea that your heart slowly starts to deviate away from the truth. You become averse to the truth. You become averse to doing the right thing. You like to do the things that are wrong instead. And Allah says, when their hearts became like this, azagha Allahu qulubahum. Allah further made their hearts deviate. As a form of punishment. This is quite scary. It's as though Allah is saying, you know, when people, they become bent, stubborn on doing the wrong thing, Allah makes them even more stubborn on doing that thing. Why? Why would Allah do that for? Why would Allah make you even more damned to doing the wrong thing? Why? The disobedient, yes. You're close, but why? Yes. It's a good answer, but it's not the correct answer. He said, because Allah knows they won't change. Because if that was the case, then we could say that from day dot, isn't it? You could say that from day dot. Look, the day they're born, Allah knows they're going to be so khalas. Damn them to misguidance. Somebody put their hand up there? Ahsant. It's a form of punishment. And sometimes we don't think of it as punishment. But the reality is that sometimes punishment comes in this world and its form can be fortune. Its form can be becoming even more stubborn on a sin. A'udhu billah min dhalik. May Allah protect us. It's crazy to think that Allah sees his slave, he's going down the wrong path, and despite all the signs, all the guidance, he deliberately ignores it until Allah says, okay, you want to go down this path? Go further now. And I'll make his heart even harder so that he becomes blind to what he's doing even more. That doesn't mean that the person cannot turn back to Allah. It just means that now they're in a lot more trouble. That's what it means. And there's a verse in Surah Qalam as well, where Allah says, فَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Yes. So leave me with those who belie. سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ. This is called istidraj. And istidraj means to be punished through fortune. To be punished through fortune. Sometimes Allah sees a tyrant or a person and he's so evil that the way Allah will punish them is that he'll give them more wealth. He'll give them more resources, more opportunities. And so they only increase in their tyranny and oppression. That becomes a greater source of punishment for them in the Akhirah. And that can happen to any person. Any person that Allah sees a person and he deserves punishment, and the punishment comes by the world opening up to them. And they gain even more. And the crazy thing is that the person, when they see them gaining more power, prominence, fame, money, what do they think in their head? They think they're doing the right thing. They think that look at those people, they're poor. They have nothing, I have everything. Surely I must be doing something right. And they have no idea. That's why I say, مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. They will not perceive it. It will come in a way that they will not perceive. This is a punishment. They won't see that. They will think, no, this is a blessing from God. God must love me. Just look at the case of Israel. Surely in their mind, they must think, we are so powerful. We can control governments. We can get them to give us everything. And they have the highest form of technology and weaponry. And they must be thinking, oh, well, if anyone's on the right path, it must be us. But little do they know, this is all an increase in their punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and it's a form of punishment in this dunya as well. Tayyib. Then Allah ends by saying, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah does not guide an immoral people. An immoral people. Now, this is like a generic statement applying to any person who fits this criteria. What does it mean that they are fasiqeen? This word fasiqeen, translating as immoral, it comes from the root of fisq. Fisq means to go out of the bounds. Go out of the bounds. So the Sharia has set up boundaries and you behave in a manner, you're violating those boundaries. You may still be a Muslim, you may still be a believer, but your behavior means that you are behaving recklessly, you're negligent, you're disobedient, all-round immoral person. And Allah says he doesn't guide people like that. If that's the way you're going to behave, then just know that Allah will not guide you. And the implication is that if Allah doesn't guide you, what will happen to you? If Allah doesn't guide, what will happen to you? Automatically. You'll be misguided. There is no way for you to be guided unless Allah guides you. Isn't that what we hear the Khatib say every Friday? Mayyudlillahu fala hadiya lahu. Whoever Allah misguides, there is no one to guide that person. And whoever Allah guides, none can misguide that person. Allahu Akbar. So when Allah says Allah will not guide immoral people, that means that these people have no salvation. They have no salvation. What is interesting about the phrase فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهِ is that it teaches us something about the qadr of Allah, divine decree. See, Allah the Almighty said, when their hearts deviated, then Allah made their hearts deviate more. Do you see the sequence? What came first? Allah's intervention or the actions of the people? The actions of the people. So Allah is saying, the reason why I misguided them is because they behaved recklessly in the first place. We don't force people to be evil. But when they behave evil, then there's a accountability to that. There's a reaction to that. There's a consequence to that, rather. So when you think of Allah's divine decree, the opposite is also true. When does Allah guide someone? Does Allah guide someone just because He likes that person? Because He likes the color of their skin or the lineage that they have? Why does Allah guide someone? Because here Allah is saying, I'll tell you why I misguided him, is because he didn't want guidance in the first place. He wanted to stay away from the right path. So therefore, I misguided him more. So then the opposite is what? Allah will guide who? The one seeking guidance. The ones whose heart is inclined towards Allah, wants Allah to guide them, wants Allah to help them, wants Allah to take them away from the wrong in this world, from the harms, from the sins. He wants that. When Allah sees that this person wants that, then no matter your situation, your circumstance, your circle of friends, Allah will remove you from that. Allah will guide you. No matter who you're with, no matter where you are, if you want the guidance. So Allah says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ Allah does not guide a people who are fasiqeen. Ibn Ashur said the word qawm is interesting here because Allah didn't say He will not guide immoral people, but He said He will not guide a people who are immoral, meaning there are people and they're known to be immoral. There's a difference. It's not that they were immoral here and there. They were caught being immoral once upon a time. No, they are known to be this of this type. You know, they're known to be like this. You know, recently there was a survey done in Israel about 7th of October, and the military intervention, they called it, of Israel against Hamas, right? And they asked the people of Israel, do you believe that the proportion of military intervention was, and then they gave answers, choices rather. One of them was excessive, another one was adequate, another one was not enough. Yeah, not enough. Do you know how many people said it was excessive percentage? 7.5%. 7.5% of those people believed that what was waged of a genocide on the people of Palestine was not enough. Oh, sorry, was too much. Was too much. And the 90-something is not enough. A'udhu billah min dhalik. A'udhu billah min dhalik. That's what you call a people. Inherent quality now has become immoral. Yes? And not just on one occasion, it's a long-standing issue. So Allah is saying, those are the type of people I do not guide. They become persistent on immorality and it becomes widespread. Two things come together. When that happens, then really and truly guidance, the door of guidance has been closed for those type of people. May Allah protect us from that. And then a second historical case is brought. وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ And also remember when Isa, the son of Maryam, عليهم السلام, said, O Bani Israel, I am truly a messenger of Allah sent to you, confirming that was before me in terms of the Torah, and giving you glad tidings of a messenger who will come after me, his name is Ahmad. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ. And then when the evidences were brought to them, they said, this is clear magic. This is clear magic. Does anyone know how many years after Musa alayhi salam did Isa alayhi salam come? Roughly? No. Yes, 1500. 1500 years have passed. Isa alayhi salam comes. And a lot of people, a lot of scholars say, they say that the coming of Isa alayhi salam to the same Qawm, Bani Israel, was actually their last chance to redeem themselves. So what's interesting is Musa alayhi salam is like one of their first main prophets. Okay, he's the biggest one that they receive. And Musa alayhi salam is already complaining about their behavior. Yes, that they are what? Fasiqeen. What would that mean? Immoral, rebellious, disloyal. 1500 years later, Isa alayhi salam comes to them. Miraculous birth. So many miracles, like what? He could cure the blind, cure the leper. He could bring the dead back to life, all by the permission of Allah. And there is another miracle that the Quran mentions that the Bible in today does not mention. Does anyone know the other miracle that he could do? Yes. No, this is known, Habibi. Even when we were in primary school, we had to do this in the play. Speaking from the cradle is known. There's another one. The Quran mentions it. I'll give you a clue. It's to do with birds. Yes, he could shape a bird out of clay, blow into it, and it would come alive. Allahu Akbar. Imagine that, subhanAllah. Ajib. All of these miracles, how do they treat him? How did Bani Israel treat him? They say he's, a'udhu billah, illegitimate son. His mother, a'udhu billah min dhalik, zaniya, indecent woman. And then what do they say? He's not a real prophet. And then what do they try to do to him? They try to kill him. Imagine the state of those people. So 1500 years ago, they were just fasiqeen. Then, after when Isa alayhi salam comes, now they're not even real believers anymore, because when the prophet comes to them, they don't even accept him from the very beginning. Before, they were like, okay, we'll believe in you, but we're going to make life difficult for you. Now they're like, we're not even going to accept you. And all the while, Allah is teaching the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the message here. That look, those people back in the day, this is how they behaved. They were a bit immoral, a bit disloyal, disobedient. And you know what happened? I misguided them more and more and more until this happened. Another prophet came to them with so many miracles and so soft-hearted as well. And what did they try to do to him? Kill him. Outright disbelievers. What is the message? You will become like this if you follow their footsteps. Very clear. This will happen to you. You will go down the same path if you behave like those people. This goes back to the beginning then, which is, why do you say what you don't do? Why, Muslims, are you not committed to the religion? Why are you not prepared to unite, to defend and promote your deen of Allah? If you do, you'll be victorious. If you don't, you will go down the path of these people. And this is exactly where we are today, is it not? Disunited and humiliated by our enemies, isn't it? And this is exactly what happened to Bani Israel. Exactly what happened to them. Because after they rejected Isa alayhi salam, their downfall came, and even though they had power at that time, they quickly lost the power. They were, Al-Quds was utterly destroyed by Bukhtanasr before, and then who came afterwards to destroy? The Romans. And to the point that they became a scattered nation. They had no land. They had to live in the lands of other people, always humiliated. Until today. Allahu Akbar. And this is what is happening to the Muslims. This is exactly what is happening to the Muslims. Disunited, divide and conquer, and now we find ourselves in a very precarious situation. But we know, alhamdulillah, that Allah has promised us victory. And Allah has given us the guidance that will help us redeem ourselves. And this is why it's so important to study the Quran, because it lays down that path to greatness again for us. May Allah grant us understanding. So Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمُ. And remember when Isa alayhi salam He said, Ya Bani Israel. When Musa alayhi salam spoke to his people, what did he say? Ya Qawmi, oh my people. Isa alayhi salam doesn't say Ya Qawmi. Isn't Isa from Bani Israel? Yes or no? He is, but he doesn't say Ya Qawmi. Why does he say Ya Qawmi? There's a number of different opinions here. One of them is that he wants to address them by their title, which is honorable. Ya Bani Israel. Bani Israel actually means the tribe that goes back to Ya'qub alayhi salam. Ya'qub alayhi salam, prophet, noble man. They're the children of Ya'qub. So he's trying to talk them up. He's saying, you know who you are. You are the children of Jacob, Ya'qub alayhi salam. And then he says, you know that I am truly a messenger of Allah sent to you, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ. And my message is only reconfirming what was sent to you by a previous prophet who? Musa alayhi salam. He's the one who gave him the Torah. So Jesus is saying, you know, my message really isn't that different to Moses. Why are you being so hostile? Why are you rejecting me? It's not like I'm asking you to re-evaluate your religion. I'm merely coming to confirm the major traditions and the values that were promoted in that religion. And then he says something else. Besides this, وَمُبَشِّرَ, I'm giving you the good news of a messenger who will come after me. His name will be Ahmad. Was Ahmad the name of the Prophet ﷺ? Was it his name? Some of the scholars, they say, yes, it was one of his names. But the reality, as Ibn Ashur said, is that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was never called Ahmad by people before or after he became a prophet. Never. It is listed as one of the names, but those are like honorifics. Yes, those are like honorifics, titles almost. But here, Jesus is saying, I will tell you later on, there's going to be another prophet come. His name is Ahmad. Now that is very close to Muhammad, because they both come from the root of Hamd, which means to praise. But still, he said, Ismuhu, his name will be Ahmad. And yet, his name was not Ahmad, it was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an interesting explanation given by Ibn Ashur. He says that, see, in Arabic, the word ism can mean the name of a person that distinguishes them from the next person. But it can also, he said, refer to inherent qualities that a person becomes famous for. So it's more of a description than a name of a person. And then he says, what does Ahmad actually mean? It's a superlative. It means the one who is the most praised. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the most praised. Even before he became prophet, he was one of those who was praised the most. And after he became a prophet of Allah, even more so, until he is the most praised human being on this planet. Every day, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, the muaddin will say in the masjid. Every day, all around the world. Imagine, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, we will raise your renown. He is the most praised individual, even in this country, in the UK. One of the most common names in the United Kingdom is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's crazy. Non-Muslim country, 66 million, and there are about 5 to 8 million Muslims, they say. And yet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most common name. They say, if you look at all the different spellings, you know, with the U and the O, and they say it amounts to more than Oliver, which is supposed to be the most common name in this country. That was about 5 years ago anyway. So, if that is the case, that Jesus is saying, there will come a man who will be the most praised, then this would make more sense. Yes? And Ibn Ashur, he goes further, he says, it is as though Jesus is saying that he is the most praised, meaning he's even more praised than me and Musa alayhi salam. And we know Isra wal Mi'raj, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Jerusalem, he led the prayer, and who was praying behind him? All of the prophets. Sayyidul Mursaleen, he is the leader of all the messengers. Allahu Akbar. Fascinating to think that Allah chose us to be the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who is the leader of all the prophets. We could have been chosen to be from Musa alayhi salam, from Isa alayhi salam, from any other nation, but Allah chose us to be from the very best. Say alhamdulillah. So Allah says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, and then when the bayyinat means something very clear and compelling. So they say that what this end of the verse talking about is either Isa alayhi salam. So when Isa alayhi salam came, he said this to his people, Bani Israel, they rejected him, they were hostile towards him. And then he showed them the bayyinat, which means all those miracles that we listed. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, what did they say? قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرُ مُبِينٌ. This is plain magic. Plain magic. Why would they say that for? Why would they say it's magic? When they know it's not magic. It can only be a miracle. To do all that, bring a dead person back to life. Come on, bro. Magic? You know it's not. Why would they say it's magic? Because they need to reinterpret it in a way that takes away the responsibility of having to believe in him. And this is the way people behave. If they don't want to accept the truth, they reinterpret the situation in a way that makes it out that they don't have to follow this. People today will say, oh, you know, the hijab, that was a historical context. You know, it was the culture of the Arabs they used to cover. So it doesn't relate to me. People try to reinterpret things, yeah, in a manner. They say, oh, this is just magic, meaning it would be silly to follow this man. What time is it, Adhan? We have 10 minutes? Okay. We'll try to finish the next verse and then we'll take some questions, inshallah. The other interpretation, actually, we'll finish with the other interpretation. So the first interpretation, this is Isa alayhi salam, the people, when he brought his miracles in front of Bani Israel, they explained it away as being clear magic. The other interpretation, however, is فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. So when he came with the proofs, refers to who? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Jesus just said, and I give you good news that there will come a messenger after me, his name is Ahmad, and when he came with those clear proofs, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the people said, this is clear magic, which is also true. They did say that. All the Quraysh, what did they see of miracles? I mean, they saw the splitting of the moon. What other miracles did they see the Prophet perform? What was the greatest miracle? The Quran, reciting the Quran. He's a man who doesn't engage in poetry. We've never known him to speak like this all of a sudden, and his speech is more eloquent, more articulate, more wise than any human being, any poet that we have ever come to hear or see in our life. And they said this, plus every form of miracle that he's shown us, is what is just magic. It's all magic. And what is beautiful is that both of these meanings, though they are different, the first referring to Jesus, the second referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they both are true at the same time as well. Isn't it? They're both true. That is what happened to Isa alayhi salam, and that is also what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a very eloquent person can say one thing and have two different meanings and intend both of those meanings at the same time. Isn't that from eloquence? If I said, I love students that come on time to my class, what am I really saying? Huh? Don't be late to my class. I don't like people that come late. But does that mean I don't love the people that come on time? Well, that means that I love the people that come on time as well. So you can say something, two meanings, you can intend both of them. And the Quran is the most eloquent and sophisticated of all books, of all speech. And so if there are multiple meanings that could be possible, then we can accommodate all of them and maybe even suggest that Allah intended them as well. Wallahu a'lam. Now, next week, inshallah, we'll continue and you'll see the surah transition to now take on a more direct message. So moving away from the historical accounts to laying down some direct advice and guidance to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah, we'll try to conclude next week as well, a little bit behind schedule. But let's stop here. If there are any questions, we'll take from the brothers first. And then I believe there is a mechanism for sisters to ask questions. You got that? Mm-hmm.
So,
oh, can you read them out to me then?
Because now we've got more questions, but
okay,
it's plastered on in the sister's room
on the screen,
under the TV.
Okay, they've got us.
So is you it? Can answer and then I'll read them out to
you. Okay, barakallahu feekum. Brothers, any question from last week or this week? Because last week we didn't have enough time, so I won't even take any questions. No questions? Reminder, there will be a quiz next week. I'm not sure how we're going to do the quiz. Sisters separately maybe, and the brothers separately as well. Can anyone who's been taking notes put the quiz together for us and give it to me, and then I can revise it? It'll make my life a little bit easier. You have a brother? Wa alaikum salam.
Jews behind
I didn't get the question, sorry, uncle.
What Jews behind and with celebrities to fight Saudi Arabia?
I don't know, uncle. I have to do research on that. I'll have to look into that.
I'll ask this question.
Okay, Charlie, yes, please do. Yes, no problem. Any other questions? No? Yes, Bismillah. The one I was quoting, Ibn Ashur. Yes, Tunisian scholar, passed away in the last 150 years. He was a Grand Mufti of Tunisia, and the Mufti of the Zaytun Institute there, which is the most prestigious university in Tunisia. But yeah, his book of Tafsir is one of the greatest works ever written. Yeah. Yes. Wa alaikum salam. Are you talking about today or back then? When? So you're saying, so the question is that, do I think that some of the Jewish people are forgiven, overlooked for their behavior because of not knowing the truth? Is that your question? What do you think? Why would you think I would have a different answer? The thing is, Paolo, we live in a time where access to the truth is so much easier than it would have been years ago, right? With the explosion of the internet and information age, you can just go on to ChatGPT and ask away. Find out wherever you want. So there used to be this concept, it can still apply, of Ahlul Fatra, which the scholars coined this term to refer to a people that lived in between two prophets. And they, because of account of being either very remote or living in between two prophets that were so far apart, they didn't really get to hear the truth. And so on the day of judgment, what will happen to those people? Yes, and there's two opinions as to what will happen to those people. But in any case, imagining that today is very difficult. I mean, on the news, there was a recent a case where there were some, I think, Aborigines or something. They were found and they were believed to have lived in the jungle, in the rainforest, completely disconnected from civilization, right? So maybe there are still people that we could say, they may fit that category, that either they will be questioned on the day of, they will test on the day of judgment, or Allah will judge them based on His knowledge. Those are the two different opinions. But as for a massive community like the Jewish community, just blanket saying, they probably excuse because they don't know any better. I find it very difficult to think how that could have any substance or basis to that. Wallahu alam. Any other questions? Yes. Sorry, did the sister ask any questions? No? Okay. Wa alaikum salam. Sure. No problem. Why do you say what you don't do? Yes. Yes. Good, yeah. So it's a good question. The brother asked, he knows someone who refuses to maybe take up opportunities to do reminders and talks and lectures, because he's afraid he would fall under this verse meaning that, you know, he's saying things and advising people to do good things which he doesn't do himself. So what we explained last week is that that's not the meaning of the verse. The meaning of the verse isn't why don't advise people if you don't do things yourself. The meaning is, why would you, don't be the type of person who says, I will do X, Y, Z, good deed, and then when it comes to the time, you back out of it. Yes, you back out of it. So you lack that commitment and devotion to the religion. Don't be that type of person. As for the case of someone basically being a hypocrite, which is essentially what you're talking about here, then of course there'll be other verses that would tell us that we need to say the truth, act according to the truth, and advise on the truth. But here's the thing. If somebody said, should I pray tahajjud? And you don't pray tahajjud, would it be haram for you to say, I don't know. In your mind thinking, I don't want to be the guy who's telling people to do something good and he doesn't do it himself. So would that be wrong to say, is that the right answer? I'm not sure. Because in your mind, you're like, I don't do it myself, so I'm not sure if I should advise him. Is that what Allah wants from us? No, of course not. You're supposed to advise people to do the right thing, even if you don't do it yourself. The only time you should refrain from it is if you have no desire to do that good deed. Because now you are a hypocrite now. Because you're telling people to do the right thing and you have no desire to do it yourself, now you have fallen under that threshold. Yes? So you don't want to be that person, but inshallah, we are not like those people. We would love to do all the good deeds, and we have a desire to do all of them, but we fall short. That doesn't mean we would never be able to advise people to do XYZ good deeds or refrain from XYZ sin just because we have to make sure we're doing that ourselves first. Ideally, yes, but technically, no. And that's not what the verse is saying either, just to be clear. It's not saying that don't be the person who advises someone to do a good deed if you don't do it yourself. Wallahu a'lam. Any final questions?
No questions.
Okay. Barakallahu feekum. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.